number 332. Cameron, did you say 52 or 32?
332.
Okay. Want to make sure. Number 332 will be the song of invitation after our lesson this morning. What a blessing it is, once again, to be here. And we're going to be examining the subject of blessings this morning. Cameron just led us in a song regarding the need to count our many blessings. And if we were to focus more on our blessings than upon the things that trouble us in life, we are certain to have a more grateful and joyful life. But this morning, I want to talk about the life that God blesses. And we're going to be looking at basically three different passages in our study this morning. The first two, not very much. Brent Sharp, in his invitation Wednesday night, talked about Psalm 1. And we're going to be looking at that text to begin with. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." The blessed man, the truly blessed man, the psalmist gives us some information regarding who the truly blessed person is. The one who does not, number one, walk in the counsel of the ungodly, as Brent talked about Wednesday night, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. They do not listen to what the ungodly have to say. They do not take their stand with the sinners and their ungodly ways, nor do they take their part in those who ridicule the people who do what's right. But instead, their delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law meditates day and night. This person will be, the psalmist says, established. This person is going to be established. He's going to have some solid footing upon which to stand and which to continue his life in a way that brings him contentment and joy. He is going to be sustained even through the storms of life. He is going to be fruitful. He's going to produce for God. He is going to continue, and nothing is going to dissuade him from his service, and his prosperity will come. Now, understand this. Although in the Old Testament, there is a sense of association between the material prosperity that one may experience and the spiritual prosperity which underlies it, you know, you have Job, you have Abraham as examples. But I will say to you that that is more of the type or the shadow. And in the New Testament, it is emphasized the spiritual is what is most important. And today, we do ourselves a grave disservice if we focus on one's material possessions and say, well, that determines whether he's good or bad, whether he's blessed by God or not. Because really, a person can have absolutely nothing in this world materially and be as blessed as any human being that's ever lived by God. He can be truly blessed. Material things do not determine whether someone's blessed or not. The loss of our health, the loss of our finances, the loss of any material possession or relationships, whatever it may be, the reality is those who have God and those who walk in God's way are and will be blessed. The wicked, not so. Regardless of what they have or how much they have, regardless of what they do, they are going to be punished. They are going to fall before God in judgment and they will perish. In the book of Matthew, Jesus also in the Beatitudes, right? The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount talks about the life that God blesses. Beginning in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets so who were before you." Now, listen to what Jesus here is saying. Think about this. He gives a list of qualities or characteristics that we, as God's children, must have. If we are God's children, we will have these qualities. And as having these qualities, Jesus says, will bring about blessing in our life. Those who are poor in spirit will receive the kingdom of heaven. You are participating and you are in God's kingdom. You will be comforted regardless of what happens in this world. You shall inherit the earth. The idea is all things that are good, you will be the possessor of that in the end. You will be filled with every good thing from God. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be filled. You will get what you hunger for. You will obtain mercy because you are merciful. You will see God because you are pure in heart. You will be called the sons of God because you are peacemakers, peacemakers with God. You bring others to Christ. And you will be in the kingdom of heaven even though you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Everything in this life may be taken from you. Everything that you have may be removed. You may lose it. Your name, your reputation may be slandered by your enemies. Those who hate God will hate you. And you are not guaranteed anything in this world, financially, materially, or relationally. You are not guaranteed anything in this world. But if you're true to God, the end is you will be blessed. And that's where Jesus is emphasizing his point here. He's making the point that there is more to life than stuff, right? He continues that in chapter 6, by the way. But let's turn our attention to 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses 8 through 17. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verses 8 through 17. Let's begin there in verse 8 where Peter writes, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good, than for doing evil. Now, Peter in this text emphasizes the real good life, if you will, the truly blessed life. The truly blessed life, he begins in verse 8 by emphasizing to be of one mind. Now, some commentators and some translations have the word humility there. The ASV, I think, does that. The ESV says, all of you have unity of mind. And some commentators will emphasize, well, we are all to be, you know, of one mind together, which is true. Okay, that is the point. We are to be of one mind together. But that unity is based not upon our own, you know, just thinking alike. That unity is based upon thinking like God. And there is the foundation of our unity. It is the truth of God's Word, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, Paul emphasizes in verses 1 through 3 the attitudes that we must have as children of God. We must have humility of mind, very true. We must love one another. We must be patient with one another, long-suffering with one another. And so our attitude towards one another certainly should come from that humble heart. But it's based upon the truth of God's Word, because beginning in verse 4, you have what is referred to as the seven ones. And our unity is based upon, then, the truth of God's Word. We were talking in Bible class this morning about the truth and the importance of truth. That's what 3 John is emphasizing. They were to stand upon the truth. Gaius and Demetrius both stood upon the truth. Diotrephes did not. And so there was a problem in that church. But John is encouraging them to continue to stand in the truth, to walk in the truth. Going to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Unity. One body. And that one body is also comprised of those who have obeyed the gospel, and only of those who have obeyed the gospel. Been called by the one hope, as led by the Spirit, as He has revealed the truth of God's Word. And because of our adherence to the truth, we are now in subjection to the one Lord. There is no other. You know, if we're all following the same Lord, we're all going to believe and do the same thing. There's not going to be a variation of followers of Jesus Christ, because He is not divided Himself. Paul makes that point in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Jesus prayed that we all be one, John 17, 20 and 21. And that unity is to be based, that oneness is to be based upon their Word, right? And so Paul also in Philippians 1 and verse 27 emphasizes the one mind that we are to have. We are to strive together with one mind. When we are one, a collective unit, striving together with one mind, we can be unstoppable. You know, you think of a football team. In a football game, you have, on the offense especially, 11 players, and all 11 players have to be on the same page. What happens if all 11 players are not on the same page? It doesn't work, does it? The play, whatever it is going to fall apart if they're all not following the same page. If they're not all listening to the same coach and not all doing the same thing, it's not going to work. Same thing is true in spiritual matters. We must submit to Jesus Christ, be of the same mind. We're all on the same team. We are to all strive together with one mind. If we're really following Jesus, we will be. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 actually of that chapter, emphasizes the name of Jesus. He emphasizes Jesus over and over and over again. Some 11 times in the first 10 verses. Jesus, Jesus. And that's why he says in verse 10, I beseech you by the name of Jesus Christ that you all speak the same things, having no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. If we're following Jesus, we will. Be of one mind. Okay? So now we've got a foundation upon which to build our blessed life. We are upon the Word of God. We are upon the things of God. And so let's continue on. Notice in verse 8, having compassion for one another. Now he begins to give various qualities that are necessary for you to truly live a blessed life. Having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. These are the attitudes that we're to have. That comes from the singleness of mind, following Jesus Christ. And so those who are merciful and compassionate will have a blessed life. Those who are brother lovers, literally in the Greek, brother lovers, you love as brothers. We have a familial love. Because we are joined to Christ, we have and should have inherent similarities. We have the same goals, the same desires. We're wanting to follow the same Lord. And I've used the illustration many times. Just picture the pyramid or the triangle. You know, Jesus is up here at the top. The closer we are to Jesus in our own thinking, in our own actions, the closer we're going to be to one another, right? The closer we are to Jesus, the closer we will be to one another. And so that brings about this familial love for one another. John emphasizes this in 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8 and verse 20. In fact, if we don't love, how can we love God whom we have not seen if we do not love our brother whom we have seen? That is an impossibility. The tender-hearted, those who are concerned, who have a genuine care about other people. Instead of being cold-hearted or hard-hearted, we are tender-hearted. We are easily touched with the needs of others, especially our brothers. We are moved with compassion because we are tender-hearted. We are concerned about our brothers in Christ because we are tender-hearted. Going back to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, down in verse 22, Paul there writes that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, going down to verse 31, notice part of that is this. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. He says to be courteous. Now what does that mean? The ESV here does have a humble mind. To be courteous. To be considerate of others. Turn with me over to the book of James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James is talking in this text about the wisdom that is from the earth, that is sensual, demonic, and devilish. And also then contrasting that with the wisdom that is from above. And this is what James says in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Okay? The idea of being courteous, I think James is expressing here, he emphasizes that we are to be peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Willing to yield. Okay? To illustrate, men, guys, you're coming up to the door of a restaurant, and there is a group of ladies coming up at the same time. Do you open the door and go in and just let the door shut behind you, or do you open the door and let the ladies go in first? That's being courteous. You know why that's being courteous? It's because you're letting somebody else go in front of you. You are being courteous to them. That's the idea. We ought to think of our brothers and our sisters in Christ that way. That is the point that the Apostle Paul makes in Philippians chapter 2. And he emphasizes the need to have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? And the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 says this, beginning in verse 3. He says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Courteous. You want to have a good life? Be courteous. Be kind-hearted. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving. Verse 9 says, "Not returning evil for evil, nor reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing." Now you have a couple of negatives that Peter throws in here. If you want to have a blessed life, okay, you return blessing. You return a blessing for the evil that other people do to you. When done wrong, do right. When done wrong, do good. Now think about this principle. And think about it like this. There is absolutely never a justifiable time to do bad. Never. It's never okay to do wrong. It's never okay to be unkind and unjust to another person. It's never acceptable. It's never right to treat someone else bad, regardless of what they do to you, regardless of what they say about you. Now that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes, isn't it? But that's the point. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Turn over to Romans chapter 12, where Paul makes a similar point there. He says in verse 17, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Now, sometimes that's not possible. It is not possible to live peaceably with all men. Sometimes there comes a point where you just have to turn and walk away because some folks, you just can't have peace with them. "But as much as is possible, you live peaceable with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, do what? Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink." Now this isn't if your brother is hungry or if your brother is thirsty. It's if your enemy. Now this is the person that's done you wrong. This is the person that has slandered your name. "For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." Now the idea is by you doing what's right, I take that to mean very similar to the idea conveyed in, for example, Noah being a judge of the world. Noah judged or Noah condemned the world, not in that he had any authority or power within himself to look out and point his finger at all the people who were wicked and condemn them. That's not the idea. It's the idea that he did what was right anyway. He was faithful to God anyway. And by his faithfulness to God, the others stood out as like a sore thumb as being wicked themselves. And they were condemned. And yes, God is the one who is going to bring out vengeance or bring forth vengeance upon these people. God is the judge, and he's going to condemn them. But you did what was right anyway. And by the way, in you doing what was right demonstrated that it can be done. You can do what's right anyway. "When spoken against, don't respond in kind. Speak only what is good and kind. Do only what is good and kind for another person." Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, when talking about the relationship that we have with those over us in positions of authority, whether it be the governor or whether it be those who are our masters, our bosses, those who are over us in authority, have an authority over us in any relationship. And that would include in chapter 3, he talks about wives and submit to your own husbands. But the idea is in 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus is our example. For what credit is it, he says in verse 20 of chapter 2, what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, okay? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. That is, he didn't slander, he didn't revile in return. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. What did Jesus do? In fact, when he's hanging on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When treated cruelly, unkindly, slandered, what should you do? Now, this is all in the context of living this blessed life. If you really want to be blessed by God, do what's right anyway. Treat others good anyway, regardless of how they treat you. Those who return blessing. Notice, knowing that you were called to this. We just read that very same phrase in chapter 2. And now in chapter 3, Peter is repeating it. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now, we're called to follow Jesus. We're called to be like Jesus. And you know what? The servant is not greater than his master. And if we truly follow Jesus, we too will suffer. We will be mistreated. We will be called some nasty things. We'll be spoken against. We will be persecuted. And so we are called to this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But the final result is to be blessed. You see, persecution is not the end. Persecution is just something we go through because we're doing what's right. That goes back to chapter 1. If need be, we go through these trials. We are purified, Peter says. We're purified as gold, as silver is purified by the fire. And when we come out on the other side, we will inherit the blessing. That is the heavenly promise that is reserved for us in heaven. We will receive that. But the result of following Jesus is to be blessed. But that's going to be a hard road sometimes. It's not going to be easy. In verse 10, Peter then quotes from Psalms 34, verses 12 through 16. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So again, emphasizing, Peter is quoting now from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, or from Psalm, I'm sorry. And from David, as he's quoting, okay, you're suffering. David suffered. And David continued to do what was right. And in the end, he was blessed. The same idea is true with us. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of good? Now, this is an interesting statement by Peter. He points out that, you know, who will harm you if you do good? Well, there are those who will harm you if you do good. Right? There always has been those who harm those who do good. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. Abel did good. How did that make Cain feel? How did that provoke Cain to act? He murdered his brother Abel for doing good. And we see this over and over historically. So who will harm him for doing good? Well, really no one should, but people do. To suffer for righteousness' sake is to be blessed. Even if you suffer harsh punishment, you'll be blessed. And that is his point. Who will it be that harms you? Well, there will be those who do. And as you look there in verse 14, he makes that very point. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are, not will be even, but you are blessed. Have you ever thought about it like that? While you are suffering and you are being put through a terrible, terrible, painful experience, he says, you are blessed even in that experience. If you're doing good, if you're doing what's right, you may not feel blessed. I want to say to you, just here a little side point, just because you don't feel blessed in a moment does not mean that you're not. Because if you're on God's side, what are you? You're blessed, regardless of how you feel in the moment. Okay? Notice though, now in verse 15, he moves on and he emphasizes the need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. This is what allows true blessing. This is where it all emanates from, is to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that lies in you with meekness and fear. To sanctify the Lord in the heart is to put the Lord as the ruler of your life. And there be no other rulers in your life. It's not a divided heart. Jesus is truly over your heart. He is the governor of your life. You have placed him in that position. Now, example in Matthew 10:28, Romans 8:31. You know, Jesus says that, do not fear them who can destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Okay? In Romans the 8th chapter and verse 31, the Apostle Paul lists a whole bunch of things that are troublesome, harmful even, to us physically. He lists a whole bunch of things, and then he asks this question, who can separate you from the love of Christ? Who can destroy you? Now, all these things may come upon you, but not one of these things can destroy you, including death itself. But none of these things can destroy you if you have truly sanctified the Lord God in your heart. He is your protector, even in the midst of all these struggles that you're facing. Those who truly follow God will be blessed. Notice he also says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. We should always be willing to tell others about our blessed state. Because we are truly blessed. We know what living, true living, real living is all about. Those who are in the world, what do they really have to live for? What does an atheist have to live for? What a sad existence that must be. There's nothing to live for except what you can get here. But then you've got to confront in your own mind, if you are an atheist, you have to confront this in your own mind. Everything that I obtain, everything that I accomplish in my life, it's all going to be taken away from me at some point. It's all going to go to somebody else. I'm not going to have an opportunity to keep it forever. It's going to be lost, even in and including my life. That's why there are no atheists in foxholes. They're all going to think, okay, if this is it, you know, God, if you're up there, please. We realize, though, even in the midst of trials, we can be like Paul and Silas in a Philippian dungeon, singing praises at midnight while our feet and our hands are shackled. We'd still be singing. Still have that joy. And be willing to share the gospel with others. with meekness and fear, the gentleness and of manner and respect for men and reverence toward God, we should always speak the truth in love for others. But who will harm you? Who is going to really, truly harm you if you're doing good? Nobody actually can. And that's the reality of it. So, verse 16, he says, knowing you have stood for the truth, he says, having a good conscience, how important is it to have our conscience clear? Knowing that we have done the right thing, knowing that we have done the good thing, doesn't that just make you feel good? You know, when somebody mistreats you, they've been rude, they've been cruel, they've misused you, they've slandered you, but yet you do the right thing anyway, I want to tell you something. You will feel good afterwards. You won't be regretting later how you responded. You will not be writing a letter of apology for how you responded later. Because you've done the right thing and you know it. Now, of course, this all begins by cleansing our conscience and obeying the truth. Peter will talk about this in chapter 3 a little later, right next, as a matter of fact, in verse 21. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth, verse 22 of chapter 1, they accomplished that when they were baptized. And it is in baptism that they had their conscience cleansed. 1 Peter 3:21 says, just as baptism does also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. You've done the right thing, and you know you've done the right thing. You have obeyed the truth, having the desire and the intent to always obey God. This was Paul's attitude. That's why his conscience was always cleansed. It was always clean. Well, I say clean, or it was pure. It was his conscience was not defiled in this. He thought genuinely he was doing what God wanted him to do. Now, it is possible for our conscience to be wrong. We can be satisfied in our conscience, but be wrong at the same time. The key is that we do what God says for us to do, and we will have the good conscience that we ought to have based upon the truth. We must always do what we believe to be right. If we do that, then we will not have any regrets, right? You know what? A guilty conscience will, without exception, rob you of your joy, rob you of your peace. It will destroy any type of blessedness that you will feel in your life. We need to have that conscience cleansed by the blood of Christ and through our submission to the will of Christ. And so Peter says, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Just as he started back in chapter 1, he emphasized that, you know, if it be the will of God, right? Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved with various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is better, if it's the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Do what's right anyway. Do what's right anyway. Now, going back to the psalmist in Psalms 1, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't listen to them. Don't pay them any mind. You do what's right. Don't stand in the path of the sinners. Don't defend them. Don't stand with them. You do what's right. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't be associated with those who mock the truth and who ridicule those who do what's right. You do what's right. You be on the other side. You be on the side where people are mocking you for doing what's right. And if you do that, then you'll be established, sustained, fruitful. You will continue. You will prosper. It may not appear that way in this world. Just like it did not appear that Jesus was very blessed when they took him and they judged him unjustly, beat him, placed the crown of thorns on his head, drove them upon his head, into his head with a rod, drug him out again in front of the crowd after having scourged him, and then carrying him to Golgotha, nailing his hands and his feet to the cross. He didn't look like a blessed man at that time, did he? But he was. And so will we be. And now Jesus has been raised to glory. Jesus has now received all authority in heaven and on earth. He is blessed. And we, if we are faithful to him, will also be blessed. But the ungodly, not so. They will perish. Those who are, and listen, it's not just a matter of, okay, do this, do this, do this, do this. Understand that point. Because those who are truly blessed are humble. They are people who cannot stand their own sin. They are people who are truly gentle with others and submit to the authority of God. Those who truly do hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who are blessed are those who are truly merciful to others, even those who do them wrong, who are truly pure in heart, who are truly peacemakers, and yes, who are truly persecuted for righteousness' sake. These are things people are. It's not just what you do, it's who you are. This is the kind of life that God blesses. Those who follow and hold to God's word, regardless of what others say or do. Those who treat others right, who are compassionate and kind and tenderhearted and humble in their dealings with others. Those who suffer for righteousness' sake. Those who truly put the Lord as king of their life. Those who truly are courageous and stand up for the truth. They give an answer for those who ask them about the hope that lies within them. And they are clean when it comes to their conscience. They know they've done right. They know they've done God's will. Are you living the kind of life that God blesses? Are you faithful? Living a faithful life? Are you truly the person that God wants you to be? It's not just a matter, again, of what you do. Of course, that's important. But it's not just a matter of what you do. It's a matter of who you are. Are you becoming more and more like Christ? Well, that's what will happen, though, if we truly follow Him. If we're faithfully following God's Word, one day our hope will be a reality. And blessing will be ours for eternity. Yes, it will be known, it will be felt, it will be experienced forever and ever. What a blessing it is to be a child of God. What a blessing it is to know that God is going to reward us with all the blessings He's promised us in His Word. What a blessing it is to know that on the resurrection, that day when Jesus comes again, those of us who are faithful to Him will be raised to glory, eternal glory. And we'll receive heaven, which is reserved for us. Are you living a life of blessing? Have you begun that life by being baptized into Christ? By confessing your faith in Christ? By repenting of your sins? By being buried with Him in baptism? Having been raised to walk in the newness of life? And then being faithful to the Lord, following His will? Have you started that life of blessing? Well, if you have, wonderful. Stay in it. Because the reality is, those who do not, those who reject the gospel, those who refuse to follow Jesus Christ and truly sanctify Him as their Lord in their own heart, there is a promise to them too. That is a promise of destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. Paul there says, those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the glory of His presence and from His power. You have a promise that they are all going to stand before the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. We are all going to be there. But they're going to be condemned who have treasured up for themselves wrath against the day of wrath. I hope and I pray that you're not on that side of the ledger, but rather you're walking with Christ. You will experience true blessing. If we can help you in any way this morning, won't you please come while we stand and while we sing.